So to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm one of those people that likes the dual passage life. It's pretty exciting. But we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians for just a little bit, and then we're going to flip over to our main text tonight, which is going to be in Numbers 12. Let me turn on my little thingamajig here. See if I can do this. Am I smarter than the clicker? This is exciting. On. There we go. Okay. I can do that. That's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. On and off. When I was in high school, I played for this, you know, the Christian school here. I played for about a season and a half on our basketball team. And it was an exciting time. Brother Stone Street was my basketball coach. And it was a lot of fun. But the problem was, because everybody assumes if you're 6'2" like me, that you're really good at basketball. And that's not true at all. And one of the things I struggled with is everyone's like, man, you must be a baller. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, baller. I was like a giraffe on the court. Like, I would just be like, fall all over the place, and people were making fun of me. I'm just like, hey, I don't brag. I know I'm bad. Just leave me alone. I get it. I've watched the tapes, you know. I've seen it. It's bad. But one of the things that was always interesting is that I always ended up hurting people, and it wasn't intentional. It was just me. Like, I jump up for, like, a rebound, and I just, like, knock somebody in the face with my elbow. And then they're all crying and stuff, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, and I feel bad, and it's terrible. It got to the point where I had a nickname from some of the guys on my team. They called me Fowler, and what they would do is before the game, they'd come up and be like, hey, Matthew, number 23 is really good. We want you to play over there. And I'm like, why? He'll burn me. That's not the point. Hit him. And like, I mean, I didn't actually do that. Okay, like, that's bad. That's morally wrong. But it was to the point where, like, I was known for that. And it wasn't because I was, like, intentionally trying to hurt people. It was just because I was so clumsy and I just hurt people. And in basketball, when you get, like, 5 fouls, you get fouled out of the game. And it just so happened that my first season, every fourth quarter, like clockwork, I'm walking to the bench, fouled out. You know, I got to sit down. And it's embarrassing. That walk to the bench, you're just like, and everyone's looking at you, you know, and they know what you did. And they're just like, and I'm like, don't even look at me, and I sit down. And it was the worst feeling in the world, especially in tight games where I could be helping my team, at least rebounding. I mean, I can't do much else. But at least trying, looking like I'm helping my team. At least I could look like I was helping them. But I couldn't because I'm sitting on the bench. And, you know, I try to be the cheerleader life, but that doesn't work for me either. I don't have a career there. And I'm sitting on this bench, and it's the most helpless feeling in the world because I can't help my team. Tonight, what we're going to be talking about is something that I think is almost like fouling out of our Christian life. Because there's something, I know because a lot of my friends, it's happened to them, and I've been tempted in the same way. It's something that comes into our life, and it makes us where we may look, we may still wear the jersey, excuse me, sorry. We still may wear the jersey, if you will, but we're not really growing in our Christian life. We're not really in the game, if you will, for the sake of my illustration. And that is when bitterness, when contentions amongst ourselves get in the way of our Christian growth. And we're all people, and we know that when you're around other Christians, Christians don't always act like Christians, and we don't always act like Christians, and we get into these arguments and disputes, and what that does, and I remember I had a friend, and they had stopped going to church, so I asked them, I was like, hey, you know, what's going on? Why aren't you going to church anymore? And I remember their answer, it stuck with me for the past, like, year and a half. They said, well, so-and-so did this to me at church, and I just, you know, I'm not really going there right now. You know, it's not for me. And I remember thinking about that, and I'm like, how sad is that? You know? How sad is that? They're letting a dispute between them and another Christian keep them from Christ. And I'm not saying that if you go to church, that's the only way to, you know, that's not what I mean, but we know at church we get to hear God's word on a regular basis, and we get to expound and look at the scriptures. And the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, which is, we know, the New Testament church. And I think tonight that even without noticing it, we could be on the bench, if you will, because we're not really in it fully, because some bitterness, some anger has gotten our heart. And it's really eating away at us. And that's what we're going to look at tonight is divisions. I haven't even gotten to the Bible yet, but let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A major theme of 1 Corinthians was just this fact, which is divisions amongst the Christian church in Corinth. And I want you to look, just zoom in before we get to our actual passage tonight. Just look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," and then there's the real spiritual people, "and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." This is something that Paul wrote about that obviously was very passionate to his heart, because he understood this very fact, is that we can't grow closer to God. We might be able to go through the motions and go to church physically, but we're not going to be able to grow when we have bitterness that's eating away in our heart. And it may be something that actually is important, and we're going to look at that tonight. And I'm not in any way saying that if there's a situation between you and someone else that it's trivial, and that's not the point. It's not really the importance of the circumstances, but really the way that we respond. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Turn your Bibles now as we get into our message, Numbers chapter 12. I'm excited. I've never preached out of Numbers before. Numbers scares me, because if you open up in the book of Numbers, it's like it just starts out kind of scary with all these numbering and numbers. That's why it's called Numbers. And I always, like, when I was doing my Bible reading, like, you know, I get to Numbers and it's like, oh, okay, flip through. No, but like, because, you know, you think, oh, it's just Numbers. But there's a lot of good stuff in every book of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And today we're going to look at a story in Numbers that I think teaches us the biblical way that we can handle when there's arguments and disputes and contentions amongst us as Christians and with lost people. And we're going to look at one of my favorite characters of the Bible and how he responded to a division that happened between him and his own family. And we're going to look at how he responded and how the Bible wants us and how God would like us to respond. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For whom he had married an Ethiopian woman, they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." It's interesting how that's phrased. We'll look at that later. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said, Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye there three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I am the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With whom will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches? In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Please help me, Lord, as I preach out your word. Please help it not to be me talking, or for people not to see me, but really to see you and your message tonight, because that's what this is. It's not something that I've came up with. It's really just, it's from your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you bless it tonight and help us to learn something, me included, from your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice the first part of this story. And I'm moving kind of quickly because I got actually a little more points than I normally do in the sermon. So I'm trying to get us out on time, and that's always a struggle. So let's just jump right into this. First thing we see is we see a rebellion against Moses. Look in verse 1. You see that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. Now, I did some study in this passage because it's not 100% clear which woman that he's talking about, or if Moses had remarried. And different commentators have different opinions on this. But I want you to notice that most of the times in the Bible, when a Jewish man married somebody that was not of the Jewish race, it was either two things. Either one, they were marrying against God's will. And a lot of times you saw that's why Israelites were punished, because they married into just a bunch of pagan cultures. And those wives actually corrupted their husbands. We see that a lot with the kings of Israel, is that they would marry into these countries, the wives would come in, bring their idols, and then we'd have this cycle going on and on. Or two, you'd see that the woman actually would be converted to believe in God, the Father, Jehovah, and there wouldn't be a problem. You look at Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite, but God blessed her, put her in the line of Christ. And there's other examples of women that came in, believed in God, the one true God, and God blessed them. So when you look at this passage, you're like, wait, what exactly is Aaron and Miriam really playing at? And what I believe, and if you look at the passage and you read it in context and keep going, is this: not necessarily just that he had married this woman, but they were questioning his ability to lead with his wife. So they're saying, you know, they didn't really like that his wife was there, and they're like, you know, they were basically accusing him kind of being like a puppet to his wife, that he couldn't lead on his own. And so they were really rebelling against his ability. But look in verse 2, and this is really interesting. This is Aaron talking. Now, we know some things about Aaron. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, you know, receiving the Ten Commandments and the commandments from God? Aaron was down there making golden calves. And he was getting to people, you know. And then when he came down, remember Aaron's response? Oh, the people made me do it. Now, this is the same Aaron. This is the same guy. There's not another Aaron here. It's the same guy. Now, watch what he said. Oh, this guy's got some nerve. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And now hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. If I was Aaron, and I built a golden calf to a false god, and then Moses comes down, and I had to, you know, they had to drink of the water with the gold, but I don't know if I'd make such a bold statement there. Hasn't God only speak by you, Moses? He's talking to me before. That's basically what he's saying. And that's a very bold statement for someone that had really betrayed God and tried to turn the people away. But I want you to notice this, and here's really the point here. Moses was a leader of millions of people. That was a hard job. And as a leader, there are two very important parts of leadership: ability and authority. And look what they attacked: his ability and his authority. Now think about this. That's important. And Moses, as a leader, that he wouldn't have let that go. Oh, you know, oh well. Shame on them. No, that's something really important to him. And notice this. Sometimes when we get into arguments with other Christians, I make this point because sometimes when people talk, like preachers talk about, they're like, oh, some of you guys need to give up your little arguments. Well, sometimes things are important. And I am in no way tonight diminishing and calling that when we have disputes with other people, that they aren't over something important. And because really that's not the issue. It's how we respond to it. I think about my parents growing up with my brother Joe. A lot of times they'd come home and we'd be doing something bad, because that's what kids do. Just kidding, that's a bad excuse. But I was doing something bad, it was my fault. And when my dad and mom would come in and they'd say, you know, what happened? And I'd be like, Joe did it. And my brother would be like, Matt did it. And then I'd be like, Joe did it first. And then, you know, it would just go back and forth. And here's what my mom would always say: I don't care who did it. I don't care who started it. And then we both get punished. Now, that's messed up. But no, just kidding. Because my parents didn't care about the situation. They cared more about my response to the situation. The fact that Joe pulled my hair or threw my cat, or I don't even know what else he used. He did a lot of stuff. I talked about last time he chased me with a machete. Like, he did a lot. My brother did some weird things in the house. But my parents literally did not care. Like, I could go on for a 15-minute explanation why I punched Joe. I'm like, well, you know, he's really getting on my nerves today. And, yeah, it's really serious. You know, I could go on forever. But they don't care because they care about my response. I think it's the same with God. It's not about really the situation that we're in. It's about how we respond to it. And we're going to look tonight at just a few couple ways that Moses responded to something that was really important to him. His ability and his authority were very important. I think they were important in the grand scheme of things. He was a leader of so many people traveling around the wilderness. That's kind of hard. I had a cabin of eight kids. That was hard just to take them around our campground, let alone the wilderness with millions of people. Oh, my goodness. I would be mad. Moses, we can't find water. You know, it's just. So his ability and authority would have been important. But that didn't govern his response. Let's look at the next thing here. Right, we see a right spirit within Moses. Look at verse 3. This is awesome. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It's interesting how much the Bible talks about being humble. The Bible right there, I put it on the screen, only by pride cometh contention. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, only by better is it to be humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud, Proverbs 16:19 says. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Jesus Christ said, whosoever thou shalt humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in heaven. James 4:6, very famous verse, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There's a common theme here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think we often get a mixed up image of humility. Because oftentimes I find myself doing this. I always talk about what I'm bad at. I'm like, I'm really bad at this. I can't play basketball. I just did it a minute ago. I'm really bad at basketball, and I can't do this and this. And I think I'm being humble. But I don't think humility is necessarily saying, hey, look what I'm bad at. I think humility is not regarding myself at all and not necessarily thinking of, oh, woe is me, poor me. Look, I'm bad at this, and putting myself down, but it's really lifting Christ up. And I think that's what humility really is. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the writer, said a great man is always willing to be little. C.S. Lewis kind of said what I just said a minute ago. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's really what being humble was. And when we look at Moses, he wasn't walking around saying, oh, and he did it once, and we know it, but God rebuked him. Remember in the beginning when he was called, he's like, I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue, and God can't use me. God didn't really like that very much if you look at his response. It wasn't until Moses said, hey, it doesn't matter about how I can speak, it doesn't matter about my leadership ability, that God actually began to use him and lead the Israelites out. I think I have it on the screen. I love having this clicker. I feel powerful. C.S. Lewis said, again, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. I love the screen too. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. I watched a video one time. I love this video. I watched a video, and there's a battleship. And I think my dad showed me this video at a leadership training for the Boy Scouts of America. There's this battleship, and there's the captain of the battleship, and they got that sonar thing, you know, that goes beep, beep. You know, I love those things. It reminds me of the game Battleship you play when you're a kid with the little pokes thing. But anyways, so that thing, he was standing by it, and there was a little bleep on the radar as if something was coming at them. So he gets on his little radio, and he says, you know, this is the USS whatever, and he's like, we're going to have to ask you to leave. This is a United States battleship. And the response on the radio is, sir, we can't do that. And he goes, picks it up again. This is a United States battleship. Please get out of the way. And he puts it down. And the response is the same thing. Oh, sir, I'm sorry. We can't follow that order. And he gets on one last time. He's like, no, you don't understand. This is a warship. We will blow you up if you do not get out of the way. He puts down the remote, and the speaker comes on the other line and says, sir, this is a lighthouse. We cannot move our position. And then the calm went static, and there was no response after that point. Oftentimes, we think of ourselves as the big battleship. You know, hey, they did wrong to me. Hey, they shouldn't have talked to me that way. They shouldn't have looked at me like that. They should have shook my hand at church. I mean, I'm not trying to make a joke of it, but like really, sometimes we're like, hey, you know, me, when it really shouldn't be that. We shouldn't be a battleship, if you will, for the sake of illustration. And Moses, the first thing he did is he humbled himself. And he realized that it wasn't about how they were attacking his authority and his ability. It wasn't about him. It was about serving God. And when that is our priority and not ourselves, that's what it means by only by pride comes contention. Really, we always see things as they're wrong. and we never look at us. And I do the same thing. And I'm not trying to be, like, I know this sounds hypocritical because I'm pointing at people. Sorry, I just point when I talk. It's not, I'm not judging anybody at all. When I point, I got three fingers pointing back is what my mom always told me. Because I do the same thing. We see a right spirit within Moses. One last point about that. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is actually in 1 Corinthians. And the Bible talks about how not many mighty are called. And that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And it's not when we are awesome and so spiritual that God uses us. It's when we realize that we're not. God uses weak. God uses the low to take down the mighty. He resisted the proud, but give grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Moses was meek. He had a right spirit. Next, we see a removal from the situation. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. We understand, first of all, 2 points about this I want to kind of zoom in on. Notice how it says suddenly. And notice the second phrase that I've made it real easy. I've highlighted it, or not highlighted, I've italicized it and underlined it. Come out, ye three. Now, I want you to watch this. There's two parts of this. It's straight away, and it's a sudden removal. It's a separate location, and it's a sudden removal. Understand that oftentimes what we like to do, and I do it all the time, is when I get into an argument, I want to tell as many people as possible. So what I'll do is I'll call Michaela. I'm like, Michaela, you won't believe what so-and-so told me today. I was so mad, I almost did this, and I put blank, whatever it is. I'll be like, I almost smacked him. And I don't really hurt people, so I've never done, well, not intentionally, I think I've talked about that. I almost did this, and I tell as many people as possible, because that makes me feel better, you know? Someone else is on my side. And that, literally, that's, you know, I just feel really good about myself. Yeah, she agrees with me. Well, of course she would, because she's only heard my side of the story. And that's what we do. Like, I mean, don't we? Sometimes, like, I think if we could be honest, like, that's what we like to do as people. But notice what Moses, what God told Moses to do. He told him suddenly, hey, right away, remove yourself and come out. We don't like that. We kind of like this long, slow process where we tell as many people as possible and they get a big posse together and go storm the castle. But that's not what happened. They removed themselves. And they did it silently. They did it quietly. The Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Psalms tells us to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's interesting. Is that in Matthew? And I, for the sake of time, I won't read that entire passage, but Matthew, Jesus Christ, gives us really a recipe on how to deal with confrontation, a three-step plan. And I'll be honest with you, I never use this. Like, I never do it this way. I always do it my own way. I like how that moved it. Step one, in Matthew 18:15, he tells us to go to the person face-to-face alone. And that, first of all, I never do that. Like I've said, I go call people and tell people. Step two, he tells us to take one or two witnesses. So if you go to them alone and they didn't respond and they're like, no, I don't want to do that, then it talks about one or two witnesses. Now, we understand a lot of this has to do with church correction. It's a little bit different. But I think the principle can be applied here too. Taking one to two witnesses and saying, hey, you know, here's what's up. And lastly, we see church-wide discipline in Matthew 18:17. How often do we skip to step three? And we just go, hey, you know, they did wrong to me, that they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. We never go to that person, we just go around and tell other people. We skip to step three. Well, that's not how God wanted us to do. And I think a lot of times we do it like in a spiritual way. We're like, Pastor, could you pray for so-and-so? They're really struggling. They're struggling with anger and bitterness. Ironic. They're struggling with anger and bitterness. And we do it in a spiritual way, but in reality, we're doing the same thing. We're disobeying what God wants us to do. That's God's plan for confrontation. How often do I not follow? Something else that we see is a reliance on God. Look at verse, oh, I love this. I love the whole passage. But look at what he says in verse 7. My servant Moses is not so. So he's talking. He just described what really a prophet was. And he says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. They were attacking Moses' ability and authority. And a lot of times that hurts what we call our self-esteem. But notice that Moses didn't find his self-esteem, his acceptance, in what his brother and sister thought of him. He found his completion in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. And we understand that basically what God is saying is, hey, there's no one like Moses that I will come and speak face to face with. I accepted him. Even if his brother didn't, even if the Israelites didn't, even if the Egyptians didn't, I love Moses. And he loves us. For God so loved the world, and that's all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son. We are complete in Christ because he loves us. He found his reliance in God for acceptance, but notice also that he found his reliance in God for justice. Going down in the passage, we find that God punishes Miriam. And he sends a disease on her, and she has to be removed from the camp. You know that feeling you get when someone does something wrong and you just want to... That's God-given. We are created in God's image. God is a just God. And I think it's fun. We should not like wrong. If we like wrong, there is a problem. But here comes our problem. As we say, you know what? I need to do this. Well, who are we? Look at that verse up there. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. How often do we try to play God? Vengeance is his. God will take care. God is a just God, and he sees when people are wrong to us. He sees it. And I'm not one of those people who would be like, God's going to strike him down with lightning. That's not going to happen. Okay, I hope not. But God will repay. The Bible tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What comes around goes around. It's biblical. But guess what? You're not going to be the go-around. We're not meant to be the go-around. We're not meant to come back and say, you did this to me, so I'm doing this. I'm going on strike. That's not biblical. And that, I do that all the time. I'm guilty. I'm chief. Why? Reliance on God. And lastly, we see a request to God on their behalf. Numbers 12:13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, speaking of Miriam. Oh God, I beseech you. This is the girl, this is his sister that betrayed him, really. And he gets down on his knees and he prays. How often do we pray? How often do we actually pray? I know we say we do, but I'm talking about how often do we actually go and pray for those that have wronged us? I don't, as often as I should. The Bible tells us, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's not the reason why we should do things, but it does say that. Because the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to pray for those that despitefully use us. In closing, there's something, I would love to take credit for this, but I'm going to try to be meek here and heed my own advice. One of my great teachers at West Coast Baptist College, Dr. Jim Scheller, he is, if you've ever heard Dr. Jim Scheller preach, wow, that guy can preach. He's awesome. He's a boss. And I love hearing him preach. I was in one of his classes called Introduction to Biblical Counseling. And it was an amazing class. It changed my life, really. I don't even mean that in a superficial way. It was awesome. But he taught me something that I want to look at tonight in closing, and then we'll wrap things up here tonight, and we're gonna be out on time. I'm super excited. I usually go over, so this is awesome. Praise the Lord. He taught me something about anger, and that's, we can remember A-N-G-E-R, anger for anger. And it's an acronym that I think is very biblical and will help us get through times when we have this bitterness. And if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. This is awesome stuff. I did not come up with this, and I'm not going to pretend like I did, because if I did, I would be very happy, but I didn't. I stole this, but this is awesome. Notice A, anticipate what will make you angry. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly, to be harmless, really wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are not supposed to be blindly walking around the world. Anticipate things that will make you angry. Maybe there's just something that somebody does and it just makes you mad. I have a lot of pet peeves. I hate when people poke me. I hate when people so I wear a hair gel. I hate when people take their hands and rub it through my hair gel, like where the gel, because it cracks and it like flakes and looks like dandruff. And I'm just like so mad. I'm like, get your hand out of my hair. Anticipate what will make you angry. Because when you're expecting it, it's probably not going to be as bad. But like, oh, watch. So-and-so, he loves to stick his hand through my hair. So I'm going to show grace and walk in the Spirit. That's a lot easier than, you know, that it makes it a lot easier. And narrate the situation to God. The Bible tells us to come boldly under the throne of grace. And when we have problems, we need to go to him. Not to our friend, not to our mama. We need to go to God. And I say that because I go to my mom all the time. But we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. Put it on the altar. Give it to God. And let God take care of it. Narrate your situation to God. Say, God, hey, this is going to be hard. I know I can't walk in the Spirit around this person. But you can help me. And narrate. G, give up all personal rights. We always have a perfect picture of how things like will pan out. Like when someone does something wrong, we're like, you know what they're going to do? I'm going to make them come and publicly apologize in front of the whole church. And they're going to come up and be like, I'm so sorry. That never happens. And people don't really apologize the way that we want them to. Like, I have never had someone apologize the way I thought they should have apologized. Like, I thought they should get on their knee. No, I'm just kidding. But I just thought, you know, sincere apology, I never get them. Because I deserve that. Really? I don't know if that's true. A lot of times, again, that's focusing on ourselves. What we deserve. I demand this because I am whatever, you know? But in reality, do we give the same respect to other people? Not always. We don't really have the personal rights that we really think we do. Now, I'm not talking about rights when it comes to like the Bill of Rights of the United States. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you to lay down your arms and no, that's not what I mean. But I'm talking about when it comes to our pride and when we think we deserve some things, let it go and focus on God. Stop focusing on ourselves. It's like C.S. Lewis said. E, examine all the facts. How often do we jump to conclusions? I do it all the time. I think of something, I'm really careful with using this illustration because it can be taken the wrong way. So understand why I'm saying, okay? I go to a Bible college, and I am of the belief that the King James Bible is the best translation for the English-speaking people. And I believe Pastor would agree with me. But here's the thing. I know people who go to the next level of that, and they will just like, I mean, they hate people that use another version. Now that, funny, I read my King James Bible, and that's what it says not to do. So I think if we're reading our King James Bible, I think we'll understand that we should still love people. And a lot of times, stuff like that happens where, like, people get so dogmatic on things. And like, this is what is right. But when we look at the Bible and examine what it actually says, we find out that, really, the greatest thing in the Bible is love. Now, am I saying that we should condone sin? Absolutely not. And when something's wrong, it's wrong. That's the point. Examining all the facts shows us what's actually in the Bible. And how do we do that? We read it. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved, and we can't study if we never open it up. And how often do we just take the words of others? Well, the Bible says this. Where? How many times have I done that? I'm like, well, it says it somewhere. I'll look it up on Google. Oh, my goodness. Help us. Help us. And R, redirect all your emotional energy into finding a solution. The other day, I was playing a video game, and I was getting to the end of this video game, and it was one of those storyline video games where it was getting really intense, and I'm ready for this ending to come. I'm like, oh, it's going to be good. It was a part two, so it was going to, like, tie everything together, and I'm like, yes. And then it ended, and, like, it ended in probably the most dumbest way possible. Like, it was a Star Wars video game, and the ship, like, took off and, like, went into a nebula, and then the credits rolled. I was like, there's so many loose ends. And I was angry. I was like, and what I did is I went and cleaned my room because I had so much energy about me. Actually, I cleaned my room really, really fast because I was like excited about, like angry excited about what happened in the game. I was like, they robbed me! And I was all mad because it's like, you know, that's criminal. Who would end a game like that? And you think that's like really stupid. But a lot of times, in the simplest form, that's what we need to do with our anger. Is instead of like letting it fester inside, take that emotional energy that we have and try to find a solution. Focus on the other person. Focus on, hey, how can I make this right? Prefer one another, the Bible says. Anticipate, narrate, give up, examine, redirect. I ask, are we on the bench? Have we fouled out? Have we let anger come in to the point that we're not even in the game, if you will? And I know it's kind of a shallow illustration for a biblical truth, though. And that's this. What do we need to make right tonight? If there's something maybe here in the church or maybe back home where you have this bitterness, this anger, if we just apply what the Bible says, I think God's strong enough to get through it. And it's not us. Sometimes you might think, you know, that person just, they won't forgive me if I come up to them. Notice that the Bible doesn't really talk much about Aaron and Miriam's response in this passage, because that's not the point. It was how Moses responded. It's how we should respond. It's not about the other person. The fact that they won't come down, again, that's giving up our personal rights. It's not about us. It's about how we respond. Let's get back in the game tonight. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor, if you can take over for the invitation. Let's pray. Dear Lord,